good to see everybody. Bob and I were up here getting ready, looking around, and Bob said, "What a great church." I agree. Good group. So last week we had the opportunity to celebrate Easter and remember the life, the death, resurrection of Jesus. And Silas Luke was reminding us throughout the weekend. It's Friday. Silas is preaching on Sunday. Oh, it's Saturday night. Silas is preaching tomorrow. Hey, we got to be praying for Silas today. So trust that that went well. Your dad said he did a great job. And yeah, it's pretty awesome. Thankful for that. It's a good group. Good group of young people. Thankful for all of you. So we did. I thought we had a great time celebrating last week. And one of the things I did, if you remember, was just walking through some of the prophecies about Jesus and his position as the Messiah, as the chosen one. Elijah has come, Emmanuel, God with us, and the 300 other prophecies we didn't get to. But I want to unpack a little bit more around that, specifically around the Passover and the book of Exodus and how that points to Jesus. Isn't it easy for us? I think we get past the holiday and we're on to the next thing pretty quick. And I find myself doing that with Christmas. And then I think part of it is our culture, right? I mean, I think right after July 4th weekend, they start putting out Christmas stuff already. So I remember last year seeing Christmas stuff and Halloween on the same. And I'm like, something's not right. But I think we move on to stuff pretty fast. And we had this week in between. And then Rajan is going to teach next week. He's actually going to be teaching on the importance of the gospel. And so looking forward to hearing from him. He's also going to present a need that they have for the orphanage about building a bathroom and shower facility that they don't have, that they need. Looking forward to hearing about that. But anyway, I think I find myself doing this anyway. We kind of celebrate Easter and celebrate the resurrection, and then we're moving on. I thought it would be really good for us just to pause and reflect on that again. So that's what we're going to do. And Easter is different, true? Why is the resurrection different as a holiday? I mean, other than like, it's the preeminent one of Christendom, but why else is it different? Any thoughts? We're not just to celebrate it once a year, true? Every time we have communion, we're supposed to celebrate Easter. And so Easter is a little bit different. We're supposed to regularly remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we call it a sacrament. We use that word a lot. A sacrament is just a word that means a visible sign of something that has happened internally. And so as Christians, we have two primary sacraments. One is communion, and the other one is baptism. And sacrament is something that we do, if we can use this word, religiously or at least regularly. And the Lord's Supper in particular is linked to the Old Testament through the celebration of the Passover meal, right? And a matter of fact, now what we call the Lord's Supper, the Jewish people, Israel, calls a Passover meal. Same thing. So Jesus was actually celebrating the Passover meal with the disciples when he instituted communion for us. And just by way of reminder, or for those of us who don't know, that the Passover was a celebration. If you remember, the nation of Israel was in captivity in the land of Egypt. So if we back up even years before that, remember Joseph in the coat of many colors, right? He gets sold into slavery, gets sold into Egypt. Then all of his family moves there during a famine, and the Lord blesses them, and they grow and grow and grow and grow. But in that place, then they become captive. They become slaves there in that land. The leadership forgets about Joseph and his family, and the whole family, the whole nation of Israel, is in captivity. The Lord wants to free the nation of Israel, and so he sends some plagues or signs to the nation that says, you're going to let my people go. And they're resisting, resisting, resisting. And the final sign was the death of all the firstborn children in the land, unless they would take a lamb, they would actually tie it to their front door for a week. At the end of that week, they would slaughter the lamb, and then they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would put it on both sides of the door and also the top. And when the death angel came through Egypt, it would pass over the doors in which people in faith, trusting you, Lord, that the death angel won't visit my home, because in faith we're going to put blood on both sides of the door and the top, the sign of the cross. And there was Israelites that did that, but there was also Egyptians that also in faith, oh man, this God of the Israelites, we've seen him at work before, we're going to do this too. And the death angel actually passed over their house as well. And so that's what the Passover is, the death angel passing over the homes that are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so thousands of years later, you have Jesus instituting what we're going to do today, communion, on that Passover as the perfect Passover Lamb himself. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 26, if you want to go there. And I'm going to read through verse 28. Now when they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of the covenant, or you could say the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of it again, of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So they're celebrating the Passover. They're eating the meal. All this would have been normal. The disciples would have done this probably hundreds of times since they were little guys. There was actually four glasses or cups during the Passover meal. And they were each drank at different times during the meal. And they each were represented a different aspect or a different reality about God's ability to save his people. The Passover meal is also called a Seder, and it was originated in Exodus chapter 6. You can flip over there. Starting in verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So those were the four promises. There's four promises embedded in that passage that make up the structure of the Seder or the Passover meal. And so you heard, I will take you, I will deliver you, I will bring you out. And so there's four promises in this passage. The first one is, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And that was the first cup. It's called the cup of sanctification. So they would open the Seder, the Passover meal, with thanksgiving to God for his salvation, for bringing them out of Egypt. They would take the cup, they would bless it, and then they would drink of it. That was the first cup. It's the cup of sanctification. The second cup, or the second promise, is I will set you free from their bondage. It's the second cup. It's called the cup of deliverance. I will deliver you, remember? So he sets them free. They leave Egypt, and then what happens? Pharaoh regrets that he lets them go, and he sends his army after them, remember? And God actually delivers them from the hand of the Egyptians. So the second cup is the cup of deliverance. Around the second cup, they would actually say a blessing. It's called the Kiddush. I love Jewish words. They're just funny. So the Kiddush is this. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, sovereign of the universe, who has chosen us from among the peoples, exalting us by hallowing us with your word, by making us holy with your word. In your love, Adonai, our God, you have given us Sabbath of rest, feasts of gladness, and seasons of joy. This Sabbath day and this festival of Passover, the season of our freedom, a sacred occasion, a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, for you have chosen us from all the peoples and consecrated us to your service and given us Sabbath, a sign of love and favor, and the festivals, a time of gladness and joy. Isn't that a great blessing? Can't we say that? I just encourage you, I printed that off in your notes so you could read that over and over. That's our prayer. That's our gratefulness for the thanksgiving for this gift of deliverance, and that we have the Sabbath this day set apart for the Lord, that we meet together, pray, give thanks, and readjust, realign ourselves. So the second cup, they would read the Kiddush. They would focus on this deliverance. I will set you free from your bondage. The third promise, represented by the third cup, is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you, Exodus 6:7 says, with an outstretched arm, the cup of redemption. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise, the cup of thanksgiving. And that's built around the promise that I will make you, I will take you and make you my people. It's a cup of thanksgiving. It's interesting when we're in this passage. So this is why I tell you all this. We're in this passage in Matthew chapter 26. And it says, now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave thanks, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said to them, drink of it, all of you. And the cup, the point in the Seder, or the point in the Passover, at which Jesus makes this proclamation, is actually during the celebration of the third cup, the cup of redemption. So here's Jesus lifting up the cup of redemption. And again, the disciples would have done this 100 times. Every Jewish family would have been part of this process. This was not weird for them. Jesus would offer the cup up to the Lord, and then they would all drink. What was weird for them is that Jesus breaks tradition at this point, and he doesn't offer the cup up to the Lord. He offers the cup to the disciples instead. That would have set them back. That would have said, he's not following protocol here. He's not doing what we would normally do. This is the part where we're supposed to sing the happy birthday song, and he breaks into some kind of a Christmas holiday tune. This is completely different. What's he doing? It would have been so different, this offering of the cup to the disciples. And what also was different is that he actually used language that would have been part of the marriage ceremonies that would have taken place at that time. I actually talked about this during Johnny and Emma's wedding a little bit. So this third cup is taken after the breaking of the bread, and it's called the cup of redemption. And Jesus says, take it and drink it in remembrance of me. Jewish historian Ray Vanderlaan says this, that Jesus uncharacteristically breaks out of the tradition of the Seder and personalized the cup, offering it to his disciples. And because of the marriage traditions of that time, as well as the break in the usual flow of the Passover meals, the disciples would have been totally taken aback. And why is that? Because Jesus uses his marriage language as he offers up the cup. And in this sense, what Jesus is saying is not only am I willing to pay the price for you as my bride, but I'm asking you to take of my life. I'm asking you to abide with me. I'm asking you to come live in my home with me. We hear this language later in the book of John, true? Abide in me, and I in you. Make my home in me, and I will make my home in you. Whoever obeys me and obeys my Father, we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And this is the invitation that when Jesus extends the cup to the disciples, he's saying, marry me, come live with me, come abide with me, come make your home with me. Friends, this is what we celebrate when we take the elements today. We're not just celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection, but we're celebrating why he died and why he resurrected. We're celebrating that those things were done so that we could be free from our bondage and redeemed into friendship with God, that we might become his people. That's what we're celebrating. I was working with Johnny a couple of weeks ago. We were laying the sidewalk for the Smiths, and Johnny has an employee, and we were talking about church and attending church, and I realized a lot of our conversation, and it seemed like some of his responses were, you know, I know I need to go to church. And I said, buddy, it's not about going to church or not going to church. I said, when I realize that the God of the universe wants to be in relationship with me, and one of the ways that I do that is by going to a place where I celebrate that relationship with a group of other people and honor him by setting a day apart, it's not a ritual, it's a privilege. It's different than I got to get to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. True? So it's during the sacrament of communion that we're going to celebrate together here in a little bit that we celebrate our redemption, a deliverance from sin, that we were taken not out of the land of Egypt, but we were taken out of the land of sin. We had to dwell there. We had no choice. It's what we were born into. It's where we lived. It's the air we breathed. It's the thoughts we thunk. But we're celebrating when we take communion together, we're celebrating deliverance from that place. We're celebrating the provisions of God in an opportunity, the privilege, the ability to be sanctified. Not that we were just delivered from sin, but that we can actually now have the ability to become like him, to grow, to be more and more like him. We've not just been saved from a place, we've been saved to a character, to an identity. We're celebrating that when we take communion together, when we remember all that Jesus has done for us. We celebrate the redemption of Jesus our Messiah who has made all this possible, that he has made us to be in his family, and that he takes us, as Peter says, he takes us to the Father. That's what we celebrate when we regularly remember the Easter story, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus says, take it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So that's what we celebrate. That part I knew. What I didn't know was, as part of the Passover meal, there's a fifth cup. Did you guys know this? It's called the cup of Elijah. And part of the reason we don't know it is because it's kind of a part, but it's separate. It sits off to the side. I did some research on this weekend. It's really, I was looking at a lot of sites from non-Messianic Jews. In other words, they still believe that the Messiah is coming. And it's interesting what they believe about this fifth cup, Elijah's cup. So the fifth cup is referred to in the story of Exodus, but it's spelled out more in the book of Jeremiah. There's this idea about judgment, the judgment that was to come. And in the story that I read to you in Exodus, it said, I will pour out my judgment. And he poured out his judgment on Egypt, and they let Israel go, right? Israel got God's judgment. They got what? They got his wrath. They got his anger. They got his righteousness and his justice against their sin. That's the fifth cup. And it sets off to the side. The early rabbis debated, what do we do with Elijah's cup? We're having a good time. We're celebrating. We're celebrating the goodness of the Lord. And then there's this cup of wrath, this cup of anger. Do we include it in the Passover or don't we? Should it be part of the celebration or isn't it? What do we do with it? So they argued. They debated. They didn't know what to do. So they decided, we're going to wait. We're going to wait until Elijah comes, and then he'll settle the matter. When Elijah comes, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us what to do with this fifth cup, the cup of God's wrath. And again, we see it hinted to in Exodus, but it's spelled out particularly in the book of Jeremiah. You may want to turn there. I'm going to read some sections. Those sections are in your notes. The whole passage 15 all the way through the end of the chapter is worth the read, but I'm just going to highlight some of these explanations of this fifth cup. Thus the Lord of God of Israel said to me, this is said to me, Jeremiah, remember, because Jeremiah is a prophet and he's warning the nation of the things that are to come if they don't repent. And so Jeremiah is saying, the Lord came to me and he said this, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send to you drink it. They shall drink it and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me to drink it, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse. As at this day, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among them. And then it goes on to mix, then it goes on to name these tribes he's referring to. Now remember, we see this outpouring in the book of Exodus of God's wrath on the nation of Israel, nation of Egypt. We see this outpouring. Verse 28, and if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand and to drink it, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you must drink. It's not an option. You will drink of my wrath. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. You therefore shall prophesy against them all these words, and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, and from his holy habitation utter his voice. He will roar mightily against the fold and shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The clamor will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh, and the wicked will be put to the sword, declares the Lord. Verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground. Verse 38, like a lion, he has left his lair, for their land has become a waste because of the sword of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. This is a description of this fifth cup, this cup of wrath. It's no wonder the rabbis didn't know what to do with it during the Passover. And so they left it off to the side as a reminder that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will know what to do with the wrath of the Lord. And we're waiting for him. I don't know, guys. I'm just kind of letting this reality sink in. And I don't know if I feel like I come to these deeper understandings. And it makes what I feel like I knew before almost seem like I didn't even know. Did I know this? So we read in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, and we read through the end of that section, verse 29. And then verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they would sing a hymn before the fourth cup. They would sing a hymn. And then they would leave. They leave the Passover meal. And then they go out to the Mount of Olives. And they go to the place called Gethsemane. A Gethsemane was an olive press. It was a place where you would go, where olives were pressed flat until the oil poured out of them. Gethsemane was actually a big stone. They would stack up baskets of olives. They would set it under these huge stones, and the stones would press on these olives until they literally turned almost to dust. And it would squeeze the life, the oil, out of the olive. And here is Jesus in this garden being pressed with the weight of the sin of the world in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his life is literally coming out of him. And he's under such a weight, he says this to the disciples, verse 36. Then when Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. So he's got all of his disciples with him. It's a whole group. He says, whole group, 11 of you, because Judas is gone by this time, wait here and pray. Simon, James, John, come with me. So he leaves the not eight, trying to do math real fast, and he brings the other three with him, his closest friends, and he said, guys, like, I'm really burdened. Like, I told everybody to pray, but I really need you guys to pray. I'm feeling the weight. I'm burdened. My soul, he says in verse 38, is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup is he talking about? He's talking about this cup. He's talking about the cup of God's wrath. He's talking about Jeremiah, the anger and this boiling, I am going to judge and you are going to drink. And this is my wrath. It's coming. And Jesus is going, not that cup, Lord. I do not want to drink that cup. I can't drink that cup. See, he's telling his disciples, brothers, what's come into my mind is I'm going to have to drink that cup. Watch with me. When Elijah comes, he'll know what to do with the cup of God's wrath. And he said, Father, not that cup, but not my will. Yours be done. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes back to the disciples and he finds them sleeping and he says, Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed. And he said, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And Jesus takes the cup and he drinks it. He drinks it all up. If I didn't have to finish the sermon, I might drink it as an illustration. But if I down that right now, I don't think I'd be standing straight to finish. So we'll just pretend, okay? Guys, we don't just, when we celebrate communion, we don't just celebrate the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We also celebrate the reality that the cup of redemption has been dealt with. You got it. The cup of wrath has been dealt with. It's empty. Jesus drank all of it. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. And he drank it for us. Isn't this awesome? He drinks the cup of God's wrath. And then offers us the cup of his redemption. This is the one we get to drink. Because he drank that one for us. That's good news. That's why we just don't celebrate Easter once a year. That's why we celebrate it over and over and over. See, the ministry of the Messiah speaks to each of these. Jesus, the Messiah, he sanctifies us. John says in chapter 17, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified by truth." The second cup, Jesus delivers us. John chapter 8, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you," or deliver you, "unto freedom." Jesus delivers us. Jesus the Messiah redeems us. "But when the fullness of time had come forth, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And Jesus, the Messiah, makes us his people. He chooses us. He takes us to be with him. John chapter 15, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Father, today we celebrate . We even think back, we probably in many ways we skipped over Easter way too quick, maybe even Good Friday, forgetting that it was on Good Friday that Jesus drank up every drop of your wrath so that we don't have to. Lord, that thought needs to run so much deeper into our lives so that the reality of what he took for us, what he drank up for us, motivates us to such deep self-sacrifice that we get so past ourselves, just wrapped up in that reality of what Jesus absorbed, drank up for us. And then he offers us the cup of the new covenant of his redemption that we get to drink here today. That as we take of this little representative cup, just reminding us of his blood in which he established this new covenant that we could be children, sons, daughters, you, Father. We remember today that his body was broken. It was given up so that we would not have to drink the cup of wrath. Lord, we remember today. We remember what you've done for us. We celebrate the resurrection again today. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you had a will, that it was different than the Father's will. It blows me away. But then you laid it down to do your Father's will. We want to be more like you. We celebrate today the fact that we're your people, that we're your children. We rejoice. We sing hymns today out of gratitude and thanksgiving because we've been called the children of the Lord. Thank you. So we celebrate that today as we remember what you've done for us by drinking of the cup and eating of the bread. So receive our gratitude, receive our brokenness over what our sin cost you, receive our contrary minds over that I keep doing it again and again, and you keep pouring yourself out, or you completely poured yourself out on our behalf. So we come, Lord, to the table today with hearts that grieve and yet rejoice. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.